Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
I know that on this Christmas Eve, there's a lot of things that are probably rolling around in your head, a lot of things that you've got to get done. If you haven't gotten your shopping done now, this is probably a good time to enter into a time of prayer and supplication. But we've gathered this evening to kind of draw away from all of that busyness, to draw away from the lights, the fluorescent lights of the malls and of the shopping centers, and to draw aside and say, what is the point of all of this? How has it shaped your life, and how does it continue to shape your future? And so I'm going to invite you for the next couple of minutes, if you would, to just kind of, the best that you can, just settle your heart and just allow God this precious time to drink in the sanctuary, the beauty of the candlelight and of the serenity of this place, and at least for this time to be refreshed and renewed, to let your life know that it is, your life is about more than just how fast you can move and how much you can get accomplished in a short amount of time. It's about the intangible things of life. And I wonder that if you were to begin this evening and you were to try to explain to somebody, maybe in your family, maybe from another country, why it is that we have gathered here this evening, I wonder what it is that you would tell them. What would you share about tonight? About the lights and the poinsettias and the trees and the candles? What is it about that that speaks to us, that draws us out of the busyness of life and says there's more that's happening here than just how fast we can move? Each of the four gospel writers try to capture the essence of this magic, if you will, this mystery, this wonder. And nobody seems to be able to do it with quite the same poetry as the Apostle John at the beginning of his gospel. John tries to capture not only the essence of Jesus' birth and the narrative, but he also tries to draw us in and tries to allow us to elevate our gaze from just running around day to day, but elevate to say, there is more that is happening in the universe than you understand. Look up for just a moment and let us drink in that God has come among us. This evening, as we begin our time of reflection and asking God to speak to us in the quietness of this space, let John's words kind of just roll over you. And maybe you've heard them before, but just let them drink in and let them become part of your spirit, and let your spirit hear them, not just your ears. In the first chapter, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only to bear witness to the light. For the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we offer to you this time, this sacred moment. May the word be born in us this evening. May we in this time catch a glimpse of your glory, and may we feel renewed as we go forth in your name. Amen. If you think about it, there are countless ways of trying to tell the Christmas story of what it is that this evening is all about. And every Christmas, there are a number of holiday movies that come out. And maybe some of them are your favorites that you watch year after year. There's something about them that just draws you in. And I find that in a lot of those popular movies, particularly around the holidays, there's some essence to those movies that constantly draw us back. There's some spark, there's some glimmer of light that speaks to us at a deeper place in our life. And I wanted to share with you, in the time that we have together, a movie that has spoken to me over the years and continues to shape and help inform the story of what is going on here this evening. It's a story that, it is a movie that was released back in 1947. And when it was released, it did not come out with particularly great acclaim, but eventually it ended up winning 5 Academy Awards that year. And it has been recognized as one of the top 10 most influential films of that century. So it's a pretty popular movie, and I know that you've all seen it as we go through. It is a black and white, and it speaks to something deeper. It speaks to the gospel message as revealed in the Christmas story. It begins with a young woman who has lost her faith. Her name is Doris Walker, and it begins at the Macy's Day Parade. Do you know the movie already? And Doris is trying to put together the Macy's Day Parade, and it begins because her Santa Claus, her Kris Kringle, is falling down drunk. Doris doesn't expect a lot from Santa, but she certainly expects him not to be like that. Her faith has been challenged, and over the years, we find later in the story that Doris has been abandoned by her husband, and she has a small daughter, Susan, that she's trying to raise. And as this begins to unfold, she is frustrated that her Kris Kringle is in no shape, until another Kris Kringle seems to come out of nowhere who is perfect, who is the ideal Kris Kringle that everybody was looking for. He seems so realistic. And so she hires him, and everybody falls in love. It is the best Santa they've ever had. So much so that at the end of that parade, she offers to give him a job with the Macy's program, because everybody would love Santa, and he will draw the customers in. We learn a little bit more about Doris. We find that as she goes home, and her daughter Susan is watching the parade with a neighbor, Fred Gailey, who's a lawyer, and she's watching and watching all of the people go by, but there's something kind of odd that she doesn't have this sense of fantasy. She doesn't believe in all of the magic and the wonder of all of the characters, because her mother has kind of drilled it into her that she needs to be a realist. If we give way to things like fantasy, if we give way to things like spirituality, don't you realize how hard life is going to be? And so Susan, the little girl, is growing up to kind of be a cynic. Life is hard. You have to be prepared for it. You have to prepare for things that are hard. But Fred is not so easily deterred, and he continues to work on them over the entire movie. Well, as it would turn out, this Kris Kringle, as we all know, is no simple man. We all thought that he was just going to come in and fill a role, but he begins to turn Macy's on its head. They would, as a matter of fact, Doris's boss begins rubbing his hands together gleefully because he believes that this Kris Kringle will start bringing the customers in, and he can just see the money rolling in as people come to Kris Kringle. But he is no ordinary man. As a matter of fact, he turns it all on his head, and as people start coming to them, he starts pointing them to other stores. If Macy's doesn't have it, why don't you go over to Gimbel's? They probably have it just as well. Well, this sends that company just into panic, sending people to other stores, putting people above profits. Who ever heard of something like that? But the people loved it. The people loved him. And as a result of their love for him, they started flocking to Macy's because they wanted to see him. But the store had a struggle, and because they were all about the profits, eventually they need to have him examined because he really thinks he is Kris Kringle. And so they have to have his head examined because they think he might be mentally ill. Does that sound familiar to anybody, any story? As Jesus went around Palestine, healing people, proclaiming the good news, they said he's got a demon. Who does that kind of thing? Who puts people above prophets? Have you heard of anything so strange? And so Kris Kringle eventually goes into a mental institution as he's being examined for who he really is and what he's going to become. And as it rolls along, Kris Kringle eventually needs a lawyer. He needs somebody that's going to help him defend who he is. And the interesting part of the movie, or the part that really seems to come to a point, is that it's the lawyer. It's Fred Daly, who comes and finally recognizes this is the opportunity that he's been looking for. This is the cause that he's wanted to fight his whole life. This is something worth giving yourself to. And he finally gives up his job at a very prestigious law firm to fight for the cause of this little man with a beard and a message. Well, this conflicts, and this is the contrast that we find in this movie. This is the conflict that exists between Doris and Fred. Doris comes in, and she's kind of outraged. How can you give up your career for an idealistic binge, for these lovable intangibles that have no meaning? Why don't you get your head together and stay where you are? And in a moment of utter clarity, and a time, and in a passage that speaks to all of us, Fred speaks to Doris, but he's speaking to the cynic in all of us. And he says, look, Doris, someday you're going to find out that your way of facing this realistic world just doesn't work. And when you do, don't overlook those lovely intangibles. You'll discover those are the only things that are worthwhile. Fred goes on to say, faith is believing when common sense tells you not to. Don't you see, he said, it's not just Chris that's on trial here. It's everything that he stands for. It's kindness and joy and love and all the other intangibles. The intangibles. Why have we gathered here tonight? Don't you have other things that you could be doing? Don't you have some more shopping or some preparing or some cooking or wrapping or some more? Obviously, there's more television you could watch. Because of the intangibles. There's something that you can't touch and taste and feel and smell about life. There's something more than all of that, isn't there? Isn't there something sacred about this time that says, surely we're more than just what we accumulate? There's more to our humanity. It isn't just Chris that is on trial. It isn't just church that we're about. It isn't just about this room. It's about joy and kindness and forgiveness and grace. Isn't that what we're about? Isn't that what has been born here tonight? Isn't that why we come out? To recognize that tomorrow will be a busy day, but it begins here with those little intangibles. Now, here's the challenge of that movie for you and for me. Which of those two characters best describes you? Are you more like Doris? You're the realist. Don't you realize how hard it is? Don't you realize what the economy is like? Don't you realize how precious my time is? Don't you realize, you know, you fill in the blank. Or are you more like Fred Gailey? I'm fighting for a cause. I'm fighting what's true. There's something intangible about life that gives it joy. It isn't just reaching the top of some ladder. It's about something that I can't quite explain to you. It's about something more profound that is gathered here in this place over the years, over the century. There's something sacred that is happening that's worth fighting for, that's worth getting up and moving on. Well, eventually, as you know, Fred, in his lawyer, as his attorney, he eventually employs the Postal Service. And the Postal Service, as an arm of the federal government, says that this is Santa, this is Kris Kringle. And he's eventually released. But for Susan, the little girl, it hasn't quite hit home yet. You see, she feels that if there really is a Santa, if you don't mind, if there really is a God, then God will give me whatever it is that I want. And Kris said, it isn't that easy. He said, what happens to all the little boys and girls that ask for a real locomotive or ask for a real B-29 airplane? What do I do then? What Susan really wanted above all things, truly deep down inside, is a family. And as they go away from the party on Christmas morning, he said, Susan, I struggled. I did the best that I could. And she said, I know, it's hard. And as they're driving away, she keeps uttering over and over, I believe. I believe. I know it's silly, but I believe. I believe. I believe. And eventually, she falls and she sees the house. And she runs out. And this is the house that I've always wanted. But as a result of her action, it draws Fred and Doris together, and they begin to make plans for the future. Her belief gave rise to an action which unfolded the miracle. The story, The Miracle on 34th Street, is a popular movie. I know that you've seen it. I encourage you to see it again. And as you see it, you will see the gospel being played out. That's what's drawing us into it. That's the message, that's the joy about that movie, the profoundness of that movie. To go a little bit deeper about all that we do here. In the 5th century, there was a man by the name of Nicholas. Nicholas grew up in a very wealthy family, but as he grew up, he eventually went into the ministry, and he gave up all of that family wealth, but he did it in such a way that as he would go around, if he saw a poor family, the legend has it that he would put a couple of coins in a sock and throw it into the window of the family's house, or as tradition might have it, he would put it down the chimney. Eventually, he became so popular that he was the bishop of that area, and as we know him today as St. Nicholas. Well, over the years, he threw the money in with a sock because he didn't want anybody to know who he was. He wanted all of the glory to go to Christ, but eventually it was his name that got elevated. Well, when Martin Luther went through the Reformation in the 1500s, he saw that as a stumbling block, and he changed the name from St. Nicholas to Kris Kinder, the Christ child. When Kris Kinder came to the United States, it became Kris Kringle. The story of the miracle on the 34th Street is about the arrival of the Christ child into a world that is consumed with profits above people. The Christ child comes into the world to say, let's put people first and watch the miracle unfold around you. And yet, because he was doing such wonderful things, he was put on trial. And eventually, we didn't just put him in a mental institution. He was crucified. But the glory of this day is that he lives and he lives on in all of us. He continues to proclaim that message through us. We have become the light of that message, to share that story as it goes forth. And so if somebody were to come to you tonight and say, why did you do that? Why did you go to church? Don't you have other things to do? You missed a really great program. Because of the intangibles. I can't really explain it to you. I can't really show you that it's put any more money in my pocket, but I'm better for it. How about you come and see? The story of Christmas is about those intangibles, those lovely intangibles that make this season so joyful and so full and so wonderful. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for the gift of Christ, and we pray, oh God, that you continue to well up within us the joy of the spirit of Christmas as we continue to share our gifts and offer them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we have an opportunity to continue to worship God by the giving of our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings.